Amen. Good morning. I love to worship together, sing together. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. And as we continue in worship, I ask you to turn to our marvelous text, the book of Colossians. We're continuing in our study of Colossians. Peter is writing from prison, probably in Rome, to a church he has not met, a church that has no scriptures, except for some Old Testament scriptures. They have a couple of creeds. So he's writing to help them clearly understand the gospel. And looks like we don't have PowerPoint. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And you could read along with me. We're in chapter 2, verse 16 to 23, to the end of the chapter. So let's stand. If you have the ESV, you can read it along with me. Otherwise, just listen. Yeah, can y'all stand as I read? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Father in heaven, excuse me, thank you that we can come together, Lord, and lift up songs of praise, knowing, Lord, you inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, that you are blessed by our worship. We thank you, Lord, that we can do this. Thank you for giving us faith, giving us your spirit, calling us to adore you. Lord, we stand before you blameless because of the blood of Jesus. And we want to give you thanks and draw near with confidence. And Lord, draw near with confidence to ask you to speak to us through your word, Lord. Give us understanding that we could walk after you, that we could follow you, Lord Jesus, so we could keep to the narrow way, looking ever towards heaven, Lord, to the day you're going to come back and take us home to glory. Lord, may our hearts be set on that day. And until then, may we be busy about your business. Revive us through your word, through your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We have a fantastic AV team, always able to scramble. Excuse me. 3 years ago in Paris, the Notre Dame Cathedral caught fire. A lot of the world watched, all the TVs watched as the big spires burned and finally fell. And people were so heartbroken about it. And within weeks, they raised nearly $800 million, saying, we're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild it the same way it was before. We're going to get oak from some forests in France, and we're going to rebuild it just like it was. $800 million. That's a lot of money, and they wanted to rebuild it. You seldom heard anyone say, we want to do this to honor Jesus. We love Jesus's church, and we want his name to be lifted up. I didn't hear anyone say that. I'm sure maybe some priests somewhere did. But a lot of the world, a lot of governments, you know, especially France, invested a lot of money for other reasons. The cathedral is very beautiful. And God can use it. Michael has a testimony of coming in and God just really touching him when he saw it, right? Very powerful. However, in other ways, a lot of people can actually use that to keep God at a distance. Let's put God in a beautiful palace, cared for by men in fine clothing, and it's completely set apart from my life. It's set apart. It's not the real world. God is not with me out on the street at my job. He's there, totally different from my life. It's a way of kind of keeping him at a distance. We can have lots of religious traditions that have the same effect of keeping God at a distance. Don't get him too close. I will do these rituals. I will go through these motions, and then I'll go to my regular life. We take vaccines a lot to inoculate us against viruses. The doctor gives you a little bit of the virus, and your body sees it and quickly makes antibodies, so it's ready to fight against the virus. And a lot of times we can have religious traditions and religious rituals that'll have a similar effect. People will get a taste of Christianity, but then they will use tradition to keep God at a distance. I'm exposed to it, and I have habits that help me to resist a deeper faith. It enables. David Kinnaman at Biola University says it can enable a superficial, skin-deep spirituality, doing rituals and regulations. It's heartbreaking to find that only about half of habitual churchgoers, half of people who regularly go to church, young adults who attend church with regularity, strongly agree with straightforward questions about Jesus. They ask him, is Jesus King of your life? Is he your Lord? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Is he the only way to God? That they won't agree with some of these straightforward statements. How is it possible, he asked, to show up week after week, year after year, without believing and experiencing Jesus more fully? Can you relate to that question, that it is possible maybe to go to church week after week, to go through some habits, and I never really experience God? I'm not really walking with God day by day. I just have my religious life on Sunday and then throughout the week. If we want to have a resilient identity in Jesus, not just a religion, I'm walking with Jesus, we got to get the religious clutter out of our lives. We got to guard ourselves against ritual. So Paul here, talking to the church, he's going to tell them three times to beware. You're following Jesus. You're praying to Jesus. Beware of these things that will inhibit your faith, that will prevent you from growing. And the first one he says, beware of, Peter, can you help me out here? Oops, I went too far. Okay. Beware of rituals and regulations. They're for 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We saw in the New Testament when Jesus would be teaching, ministering, sometimes the religious leaders would come and ask him questions about regulations. Why aren't your disciples washing their hands? Why are they doing this? Why aren't they following these regulations? Look, they're picking grain on the Sabbath. And they were concerned that you're not following rituals. Even today, we will still get a lot of that. I'm told if you go in Israel, there are special Sabbath elevators. Do you know what a Sabbath elevator is? Sabbath elevator stops at every floor so that you don't have to push a button, right? You're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. You can't even push a button. Sometimes I'll ask you, would you turn on that light switch for me? I can't turn on the light switch. Here in America, we used to live up in New Jersey. There's Amish churches, and They will argue over so many little regulations. I had a friend who actually tried to minister to them, share the gospel with them. He said he was in one church that divided over how thick the rubber on their wagon wheels could be. The Amish, you know, they're the ones don't have electricity. They still use horses and buggies. We can have all kinds of regulations. And we're not talking about God. We're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about religion. About 20 years ago, for churches more like ours, there was a lot of fighting about music. There might still be some fighting about music, but about 20 years ago, a lot of churches got divided and destroyed because there were teachers who would teach very passionately, you cannot have a single rock beat in your music. If you have one rock beat, you're compromising with Satan. You can't have percussion instruments. It's like poison. Baptist churches have been known in the past, no dancing, right? They don't dance. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't chew, he doesn't go out with girls who do. That guy must be a Christian. Look at all these regulations he follows. Some people today will be very strict about homeschooling. You have to homeschool your children. You can't allow them to be friends with children who aren't homeschooled. Jesus got angry when people focused on regulations. He said, "Woe to you lawyers." The lawyers were the guys who knew their Bibles very well, and they knew all the regulations. And they would tell people, you must do this, 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 and this. And it would just put burdens on everyone's backs. Oh, I've got to be religious. I gotta do this. Jesus said, you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. People are just going, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to be religious. I've got to be a good person. He mentions their days. Let no one be your judge about days, holidays, new moons, with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Some churches say, yeah, we shouldn't observe Christmas, right? Christmas is not in the Bible. The church actually took a winter solstice holiday, a pagan holiday, and just sort of took over. Said, hey, let's celebrate this winter solstice festival. Let's celebrate the birth of Jesus. Churches will say, hey, don't celebrate Easter. Easter, you can make a direct link going back in history, all the way back to Aphrodite and even the Asherah poles. Asherah was the female cohort to the Baal god, the storm god, god of fertility. Bunny rabbits, Easter eggs, it's all about fertility. So again, the church saw this. It's another festival, pagan festival having to do with the moon, having to do with the solstice. They said, hey, let's celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let's celebrate new life. Now, we can respect churches who say that. We celebrate it. You know, we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Christmas. One closer at home might be Halloween. A lot of Christians say, no, we cannot participate at all in Halloween. Other Christians will say, hey, the one time a year, your neighbors, strangers come to your door asking for stuff. We can be neighborly. We can give them stuff. One person, Paul says this in Romans, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Think about what Paul is saying here. He's saying, y'all can basically agree to disagree. Your goal is to honor Jesus. I want to honor Jesus. I don't want to argue about days. I don't want to argue about regulations. I don't want to argue about rituals. I want to honor Jesus. We're going to observe this. We'll respect that. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to criticize. You're not going to say, you need to do this. You need to do that. We're not going to. Both of us, we want to honor Jesus. That's a powerful statement there. Each one should be firmly convinced in his own mind, I'm doing this to honor Jesus. The Old Testament, right, had lots and lots of rules, right? God told his people how to eat, right? You have the kosher food. He told them how to dress. He told them how to work. He told them how to play, how to do their festivals. He told them how to relate romantically, how to handle issues of charity, how to handle issues of justice. But all the cultural things they did, all the culture, all of it was to be a conversation starter about the grace and mercy of God. When your son asks you, what's the meaning of these things? What's the meaning of these rules that we follow? Then you shall tell him, well, it's the right thing to do. You should do this. You want to be a religious person in order to honor. No, he doesn't say that. When your son asks you, what's the meaning of these things? Say, we were slaves in Egypt. We were helpless. We had no power, and God came and rescued us and delivered us by his grace and mercy. We took the blood of a lamb and put it over our doorways, and he delivered us. And we want to worship him. We want to honor him. All of the regulations, conversation starters, and that's what we want to do, right? We don't want to talk about what should and ought be done. We want to talk about the grace and mercy of God. And people are very hungry for identity. And, you know, rituals, habits will help us have a sense of identity. It can also give us masks to wear, right? I do this, 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 and I can keep God at a distance. I can keep people at a distance. I go to church Sunday morning. Doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church every week, that doesn't make you a Christian. Doing religious stuff, none of this makes you a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, yes, you want to go to church. It's Christ's bride. He loves the church. He died for the church. He's interceding for us even now. He says the world will know that he came from God because of our love for one another. We come to church because we love Jesus. We want to honor Jesus. And even as a pastor, it is still easy for me to go through the motions. It's still easy for me, day after day, week after week, to go through the habits of studying the Bible. And I'm not, I can go for days, and I'm not really walking with Jesus. I'm not praying without ceasing. I'm not really bringing my heart to him. We are children of the living God. We are here because we love Jesus, and we want to know him. We want to make him known. Paul says, beware of these rituals and regulations. They have a form of godliness. They deny its power. Paul says, beware of mystical revelations. It's another way people can keep God at a distance. They'll have the Bible, and then they'll add mystical regulations. It says there, verse 18, 19, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You're not holding fast to Jesus. Instead, you're talking about visions. You're talking about regulations from angels. From day one, from the very beginning, as soon as Jesus rose from the dead and sent his disciples out, the Holy Spirit comes down, they start preaching the gospel. From the very beginning, there were false teachers who would show up and say, oh, God gave me a vision. He gave me a vision about Jesus. Let me tell you some other things that happened. Let me tell you some things Jesus said and did. Still goes on today. Those were the Gnostic, call those the Gnostic believers. Today, there are thousands of cults, and all of them, every one of them, begins with a teacher who says, God's given me a vision. An angel has come and spoken to me. And let me tell you, they'll often add rituals, regulations on to it. You need to do this and this and this. They'll say, God came and told me something. Some of the big religions in our world today, some really big ones here in America and around the world, are all based on an angel came and told me about Jesus, told me about God, and they will edit the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis, all the way to the New Testament, edit things. Let me tell you what really happened. Paul said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He told that to the Galatian church. I don't have the scripture reference up there. Look at what Paul says. If an angel comes and speaks to you, Paul doesn't say, no, you didn't see an angel. He said, no, you must have, you know, had a dream or something. He didn't say, don't believe that you saw an angel. He said, don't believe the angel. Why would you believe an angel? Don't believe it. God has never spoken that way, ever. In the Bible, God doesn't speak. Okay, there are angels in the Bible. There are angels revealing stuff in the Bible. There are men with visions, the prophets. A few weeks ago, we finished the book of Ezekiel in our Bible reading plan. And there was such an amazing vision of God. If y'all read that, right? God's coming on a storm cloud. He's surrounded by these cherubim that have four faces, and they've got wheels spinning under them, and the wheels are covered with eyes. And there's lightning, and there's a rainbow, and there's a sea of glass under them. And Ezekiel says, he starts to describe God. He describes his legs and his torso. It's like fire. And he comes up here, and words fail him, right? He's describing this amazing vision of God. And he says, this was the likeness of something like the likeness of the glory of God. And he falls down on his face, and he hears God speak, right? There's lots of visions. There's lots of revelations from angels in the Bible. Here's the difference. They're always only about the future. They're never about the past. When it comes to the past, we can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. This is you know, what God has done. When it comes to the past, 1 John, the redneck fisherman. What we heard with our ears, what we saw with our eyes, what we looked at and touched with our hands, what we've seen and heard, this is what we are proclaiming. Just in Sunday school, we read how when Peter and John were arrested and thrown in prison, they said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And they said, whether we should obey you or God, that's your decision. We can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard all the way back in the Old Testament to the beginning. God told his people, ask. After he brought him out of Egypt with great signs and wonders, he said, hey, go and ask. Has anyone ever seen anything like this? The Exodus from Egypt. Has anyone ever said, we saw these things happen? The answer to that question, it doesn't give an answer. God just tells them, hey, go ask. The answer to that question would have been no. There were lots of myths. There's Gilgamesh. There's all kinds of stuff. But nobody ever actually claimed we saw these things happen. The Bible is unique. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, one of the unique things about Christianity, there's many unique things. One of the unique things is he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, that we have direct access to God. He comes down to his people directly. He acts and speaks directly. There was one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, testimony. An intermediary implies that God is more than one, but God is one. We have direct access. We don't need a special revelation from a teacher. We can listen to God's word. We can pray to him. We don't want the rituals and the regulations to define our identity, who we are. We find our identity in following Jesus, and we pray to him directly, not depending on some other teacher who had some special, they got to have a vision of God. They got to hear from God through an, no, I can hear from God. I can talk to God. We have the book of Psalms, right? The book of Psalms is extremely emotional, very emotional. People coming to God with my heart and just pouring out my heart to God. Some of the Psalms, the person, if you read it, the person spends most of his prayer talking about the wicked, not talking, you know, about great things God has done. He says, God, the wicked, they keep oppressing us and they're growing fat and it's driving me crazy. Why aren't you going to break their bones? When are you going to smash their teeth? Just full of anxiousness, full of bitterness. You remember Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Hannah was barren. She didn't have any children. And another woman was just berating her. Oh, God must not like you. God must not love you. Look, I have children. You don't have any children. Hannah came to the temple to pray. And the priest thought she was drunk. He said, you can't pray like this. You can't come to the temple drunk. That's because she was on her knees praying directly to God, pouring out her heart, pouring out her grief, her bitterness. That's how you and I can pray on a regular, on a daily basis, bringing our hearts before God. We have direct access. He is God with us. What are you ashamed of? Anything happened this past week that you just feel ashamed? If people knew what goes on in my mind, in my heart, they wouldn't like me. They know the thoughts I struggle with. They would look down on me. I got this shame. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He wants us to come on our knees, pour out our hearts. Lord, help me. I'm struggling with this sin. He doesn't want us feeling ashamed. He wants us feeling forgiven. He will lift us up. Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times. You fall a lot more than 7, just represents perfection, right? He will keep helping us get up, get up, get up. We relate to him personally. Okay. Paul says, beware of following a bunch of regulations and rituals. That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't connect you with God. It doesn't give you an identity in Christ. Beware of hearing any mystical revelations. No, we have what we need here in this word. And when God speaks to people, he speaks directly. He acts directly. He himself is our mediator. He is God with us. He is with me. I can pray to him daily. I can bring my heart before him. I don't need to go through rituals. I don't need to go through another person. Finally, Paul says, beware of asceticism. Beware of verse 20 to 23 here. With Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Now, we will fast. Jesus says, when you fast, you know, that's where you kind of abusing your body, right? I'm not abusing it, but I'm fasting. But we are not ascetics, right? Ascetic will just be very hard on their body. You know, they even might beat themselves and live a very, very austere life for the sake of being holy. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Again, you'll get a lot of cults. Some of them will indulge the flesh. They'll have multiple marriages. But hedonism and asceticism, like two sides of the same coin. The attention is on me, right? It's still all about me. You'll get these cults. I remember a few years ago, the Hale-Bopp comet came. Well, this was a while back. You had a cult. They all castrated themselves. They got castrated because they're ascetics and denial of the flesh. The flesh is bad. The flesh is evil. We want to be set apart. We want to be set free from the flesh and commune with God. No, the flesh, God created us. And in heaven, we will have glorified bodies. It'll be full of nature. It'll be physical. It'll be real. The flesh is good. Asceticism is not a way to know God, to honor God. And it's a way of keeping him at a distance. So I don't think we have any serious asceticism in our culture. Alcohol. What about alcohol? A lot of Christians will say, I never drink, never touch it, right? It's okay. We can respect them. We can honor them, right? They want to do it to honor Jesus. You know, there were a few lifelong, the Nazarites in the Old Testament, like Samuel, like Samson. But, you know, the Bible says, it doesn't say alcohol is bad, right? You can drink alcohol. We don't want to judge each other either way. It says, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. But it doesn't make you a more spiritual person to not drink, right? That's when we get judgmental. Oh, he's more spiritual. Oh, you're not as spiritual as I am because you drink. That's not the idea. If we do it in the name of Jesus, then we can respect one another, honor one another. I want to honor Jesus. I'm doing this for his glory. I want to talk about Jesus. So what about smoking and vaping? That one might get a little closer to home. The Bible doesn't say smoking is a sin, does it? Vaping, very common with the youth, right? On the one hand, you know, we'd want to ask ourselves, why do this? Am I submitting to peer pressure? Is it just to be with the crowd? You get a little bit of buzz from the tobacco, and then it becomes a lifelong habit, right? Pray to God. Say, is this a sin for me to do? I'm not going to tell you that the Bible says it is. The body, when it says the body is the temple of the Lord, it's talking largely about the church. Says, you are a temple of the Lord, talking about the church plural. But, you know, Jesus tabernacled among us, you know, that our physical bodies, you know, we want his Spirit in us. Probably it's very unwise. It's very unwise to do this. Tobacco is one of the most addictive substances on the planet. I think it can be as addictive or more addictive than like crack cocaine. It's very strong. So, y'all have any thoughts on this, gentlemen? I'd say it's probably very unwise, but you pray about it. You decide. What about tattoos and piercings? The Old Testament says don't do it. Do we say, oh no, I'm kind of stretching here. This doesn't quite get into the area of asceticism, but we're talking about the body. We're talking about the flesh. Am I a more spiritual person because I don't do these things? No. You wouldn't be a more spiritual person because you don't get a tattoo or you don't get a piercing. Why do it? You know, just pray to God. I honestly, get on your knees, say, God, I'm thinking of getting a tattoo. I had a high school girl come and ask me, is it okay if I get my belly button pierced, right? I said, the Bible doesn't really say anything about that. I'd ask you, why are you doing it? Where are you trying to draw a guy's eyes? What does this say about you? But the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But I can tell you, God is much, 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 much more concerned about your heart than about your belly button. Pray to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Seek him. That's what gives us our identity. If I'm talking about regulations, if I'm talking about shoulds and oughts, that's not the same thing as talking about Jesus. The one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. This is actually talking about whether I eat meat that has been bought in a market that's been sacrificed to an idol. Again, Paul says, look, you can agree to disagree. You can respect one another. Don't argue about these things. Don't fight about them. Don't say you're more spiritual if you do this, if you eat that, if you don't eat this. That doesn't have anything to do with honoring Jesus. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. When it comes to these things, to these habits, right? My get a little bit to do with lifestyle, but again, it's about identity, right? People will do these things, piercings, tattoos, smoking. It has a lot to do with my identity. Who are my people? Who do I belong to? It has a lot to do with peer pressure. I just want to think, who am I? Who do I belong to? Who are the people that know me best, that I can relate to best? Who are the people that I am the most real with, that I can relax around? Who are the people that I don't wear a mask with, that I'm the most genuine with? That's the church. That's what we want the church to be. I don't come here out of habit. I don't have a bunch of shoulds and oughts that define me. I come here because I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to know him. That's why I'm here. Whether I live, I die, I'm the Lord's. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to his return, that he will come back someday. That eastern sky is going to split wide open. There's going to be a heavenly entourage like nothing we've ever seen, an incredible vision. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. Again, it's all about Jesus. There was a couple who had two things they loved. They were very wealthy. They loved art. They were big art collectors. And they had one son. This was years ago. Son they loved very much. The son went to war. And he was killed in war. They were heartbroken. They had given him the finest education. They'd given him everything. They loved him so much, and he got killed. And they became despondent. They stopped traveling around, stopped visiting art shows. They just kind of became recluse. One day, got a knock on the door. Opened the door. There was a young man there, and he said, I was friends with your son. I knew your son. We fought together. I was there when he died. And I wanted to give you something. I drew a portrait of him when he was there, right? I wanted to do something to tell you he was my friend, and I loved him. And the couple said, thank you. They took this portrait. They remained despondent. Eventually, they passed away. And then there was this huge art collection. They had all this art, huge art collection that had to be auctioned off. And the money was going to go to some art museum or something. So art collectors from around the world showed up for this auction. The money would go to a museum. And they began the auction. You know, you start with the lowest. So they actually had the portrait of the young man. And they said, this is the first thing we're auctioning off, this portrait. Nobody's interested. That guy was an amateur. They don't know who this is. Finally, someone said, okay, I'll give $100 for it. Let's keep going. Auctioneer said, sold, $100. And then he closed the books. He said, ladies and gentlemen, the auction is over. The old couple put it in their will. Whoever gets the son gets it all, gets everything. And just in an expression of extravagant love, we loved our son. That's the way God is with Jesus. You turn to him, you trust in him, you follow him, you get everything. You don't need to follow a bunch of rules. You don't need to do a bunch of things. You just trust in him. You seek him. You talk to him. You follow Jesus. If you honor my son, if you lift up his name, you will get eternity. You will get heaven. You'll get paradise. You'll be his. That's the gospel. That's what we want to keep in our hearts. I'm following Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You make it so clear. You want to give us life abundant in your son. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago when you laid down your life. That was amazing. We praise you for your love, for your incredible courage, faith, to lay down your life, to endure it and do it for joy, Lord, of seeing us, you're redeemed, follow you, Lord. As a church, may we proclaim this. Lord, we want the world to know you're a God of love. You are holy. Your holiness is a consuming fire. And yet we can stand before you blameless because of your grace, because of your mercy, because you paid the price for our sin. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us to proclaim this. Lord, we know that so many people look at the church and think it's a bunch of shoulds and oughts, a bunch of regulations, a bunch of rituals, a bunch of religion, and they don't see you. And Lord, we as a church, give us wisdom to guard our hearts from following a bunch of rules, following a bunch of rituals, and not walking with you, Lord Jesus. Give us wisdom, give us eyes of discernment to guard our hearts, to proclaim your glory. Be magnified, Lord. And may we be found ready, waiting, and watching on that day you return. Be glorified, we pray. Amen.